Romans 16. And we're going to try to cover the whole chapter, which means, of course, that we're not going to hit everything in that chapter. I would suggest that Romans 16 is one of those chapters that most of us probably read through very quickly. because it has a lot of names. But we want to talk about serving in the gospel this morning, and that's what every one of these names were doing. One thing which Paul often did was to acknowledge those who served the Lord in the Lord's work. And even though he had not yet set foot in the imperial city of Rome, he knew a good number of its members. Some he knew personally, and others he had heard of their love for the Savior. He recognized the many ways these individuals had energetically helped in the growth of the gospel. And in this last chapter, we wish to see that many serve Christ through doctrinal problems with the gospel always in their focus. Let's first of all take a view of some of the people that are mentioned here. Many wonderful people, as we said, are mentioned in this chapter. And we could spend weeks talking about each of these people and developing an autobiography on many of them, because some of them are mentioned several times in the New Testament. But we're just going to highlight a few of them as we go through here this morning, and a few things that are mentioned rather than focus on the individual. First of all, you will note Phoebe. Phoebe. Not a feeble person. A godly woman from Centuria, who apparently was the carrier of this letter to the city at Rome. And because of that, Paul says in verse 2, to the fellowship, he says, receive her in the Lord. It seems to have been a very common thing in the early church that when people went from one city to another, they would carry a letter with them, as sometimes of recommendation of who they were and so on. And so that would be how they would be introduced to a fellowship from one place to the next. We see another example of that in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3. Now, as we look at these people, I want you to notice that there are both men and women that were used by God in this city. Some were well known, such as Priscilla and Aquila. They were a couple who had labored with Paul in Corinth and had also served in the city of Ephesus. Paul says this in verse 4 about them, and perhaps he doesn't say that about too many people. He said they were willing to lay their necks down for him. They sacrificed to help him out. We're not told how, but we know that through their life they had done very many things to help Paul out. Then verse 10 mentions another person, the household of Aristobulus. Now, you say, who is Aristobulus? First of all, we don't even know if he was a believer. Some say he was, some say he wasn't. It's mainly conjecture whether he was or not. There are several theories. Perhaps he was away on work, and so Paul greeted the family. Perhaps he was dead. Perhaps it was just the hired servants in his house that were believers. But this man was a unique person in that he was the grandson of Herod the Great. And we know that they would have served in the imperial palace even. And so we know there were believers right up to the Caesar almost in those days. Some of the people listed were Roman. A good number were from a Jewish background. Commentators say that Tryphena and Tryphosius were two female names, and their names mean luxurious and delicate, suggesting that they came from a wealthy background. Perhaps the most intriguing names are those who a man about 200 years later by the name of Hippolytus, who was a disciple of Irenaeus, said they were amongst the 70 that were sent out in Luke 10, and he mentions several of these names as people who were sent out as part of the 70th. Now, that was tradition, I understand, but certainly these people were significant men and women. There's somebody else in verse 7 where Paul speaks of as Andronicus and Junia. It says, they were in Christ before me. These folks have been followers of Jesus most of their life in the New Testament church, and it would appear that these two may have been blood relatives of the Apostle Paul. Now, look at all those names. Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, Epaphroditus, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, Ampelius, Urbane, Stichus, Apelles, Aristobulus, Herodian, Narcissus, Tryphena, Tryphosus, Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Philogon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, Philologus, Julia, Nurus, Olympus, and then it says others. You say, so what? But you know something? Everyone named here was significant in that local church. But there's a name missing. And the reason I point that out is there are some who would tell us that Peter was the first bishop in Rome. His name is not even mentioned here. Irenaeus lists the first 12 bishops in Rome. And Linus is the first name given in his list of bishops there at Rome. This is the person who years later, when Paul is writing near the end of his life, says to Timothy that Linus was with him. You see, he was a faithful man to God. He was the head elder in that church, and he was with Peter. There is no historical evidence that Peter was ever in Rome. Now I know. Yes? Who? Linus? Linus was with Paul. Did I say with Peter? Oh, I'm sorry. Linus was with Paul in Rome during Paul's latter days before he died. Now, most of us would not get a thrill. I was going to bring a phone directory up here and start reading names. We wouldn't get much thrill out of that. And sometimes when we're going into our Bible reading and we get to those sections, we see names, we almost skip over them, don't we? But let me ask you something. When you get a new phone directory, if you still have a landline, do you ever open it up? Most of us do, and most of us go to make sure our name is there and spelt right. Because we're significant to ourselves. When you get your name in a little local paper, and especially if you have your children in there, your grandchildren in there, you go and you get 4 or 5 copies of that newspaper and cut it out and send it to your friends or post it on Facebook nowadays. Why? Because we're important, at least to our friends, and our friends to us. My friends, we don't realize just how important a believer is to God. Because He has a scrapbook with every one of our names and pictures in it. And to Him, we are important because He gave His Son to die for us. And we've been accepted in the Beloved. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 20? He says to His disciples, "Don't rejoice in the fact that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven." Your name is written in heaven. Now, this is only true of those who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. Those who have come to God and acknowledge their need of God and their sinfulness before a holy God and said, I need Jesus' forgiveness for my sin. But when we do that, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. Praise God for that. Given the names and these wonderful people, one would say, boy, this must have been a perfect church. However, Paul says there was difficulties even though it was gifted in a blessed assembly. And he speaks of the problem. In introducing the problem, Paul begins by saying in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Is he telling people in the congregation to go around smooching everyone? Not quite. First of all, it's a holy kiss. And secondly, in reading some of the historical documents, the early church leaders stressed that such kisses were male to male and female to female, nothing more, nothing beyond that. And today, of course, we greet one another with handshakes, and of course, that is an acceptable greeting both between men and women in our day. But in verse 17, he launches into the difficulty that had fallen on this church. I beseech you, brethren, make them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. He's blunt here. He says there is false teaching in the church. Now, there are some squabbles that take place in a church, which he would use words to the effect, deal with it and get over it. For example, he wrote to two ladies in Philippi and he says, get along in the Lord. When it came to the rift which had happened between Onesimus and Philemon, he sends a personal letter along with Onesimus to give to his former master to say, hey, patch up your difficulty. Interpersonal struggles should be forgiven and forgotten. But when it comes to doctrinal error, we have two things to note. First of all, note that Paul says you have learned proper doctrine. It is necessary for a church to delineate sound doctrine, to teach it carefully, line by line, precept by precept. When Paul was writing to a young preacher, what did he say to the young pastor in 2 Timothy 4:2? Listen to these words. Every word is pregnant with meaning in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. He doesn't say preach psychology. He doesn't say preach the sports page. We can use them as illustrations, don't get me wrong. But we are to preach the word. That's where our doctrine comes from. Be instant in season, out of season. When it's popular, preach it. When it's not popular, continue to preach it. Reprove. Ooh. Rebuke. Ooh. Exhort with all long suffering, all patience. And what's the last word in that verse? Doctrine. Teaching. Our teaching must find its basis. Where does doctrine find its basis? The beginning of the sentence, preach the word. This book, the Bible, is our only source of teaching. When one looks at the book of Romans, we realize that some of the doctrines that are taught in this book are particularly weighty. Some don't like speaking on some of those pages in Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11, because they go against the human will. In fact, I have heard it said in my presence in some churches, doctrine divides, so don't teach doctrine. That's not what Paul says. He says, teach, preach the Word of God, teach doctrine. If we're to be true to Scripture, sometimes it does cause difficulties when we hang in with the Word of God. Verse 18 does give us a bit of a clue as to what unscriptural stance that some were taking in this church. We read this: "They that are such, that are teaching this false doctrine, serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Whatever doctrine it was, it turned people from serving the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. Isn't that something? Any teaching that takes us away from Christian service, any teaching that takes away from the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is dangerous. Instead of teaching some form of sensuality which ignored Jesus as Lord, we are to teach that Jesus is Lord and that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis in this passage, isn't it? They don't teach the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Paul to the Corinthians wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 30. He's talking about everything. Sorry, 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Our actions, our attitudes, what we say, how we act, is to all relate to God and His glory. Now, in Romans, we're informed of the character of the people reading this book. Look at verse 19. "Your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore in your behalf. But I would yet have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." This fellowship did put Christ first in their affairs. But observe what He wished for them by extension to all of us today as well, who put Christ first in our hearts. The second half of the verse said, "I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple or harmless to that which is evil." There are these statements basically are scoffed at in our society today. First of all, spending lots of time trying to learn good is seen as boring, isn't it? Oh, you're a boring person. All you want to be is good. Learning of God is seen as being too tame. But we're commanded to be doing good. And that should motivate us as His people. On the other hand, we're commanded to be naive when it comes to evil. In our age, most children are taught far too much evil early in life. In fact, there's things we as adults shouldn't be even taught. Right? Sometimes they befall us and we must handle them. But we should be filled with good and righteousness and uprightness and godliness, and it should fill our hearts and minds. We are not, though, left here to focus upon the negative things, because Paul wants us to look at our purpose. And we want to take a few more minutes to look at that. Paul is concerned that the Christians of Rome be established or strengthened. In verse 25, "Now to Him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel." And this is the responsibility of each local church. Perhaps we can illustrate it well from gardening. There's so much to learn of spiritual nature from agriculture. Jesus used it often in his illustrations, did he not? In our northern climates, there are several vegetables that we need to plant inside if we hope to have any yield outside. There are other plants, such as cabbage and broccoli, that you can plant outside, but if you plant it inside, you can have the yield much earlier. Apart from an early frost, the time of most stress for a plant is when one takes it from the sheltered nursery and transplants it into its permanent home for the rest of that season. The roots have to, during those 2 or 3 weeks, establish themselves in the far less friendly environments of the wide world called the garden and the open sky and all the weather that may pour down upon it. And I think there is a great similarity here in our walk with God and these plants. If the seed is fertile, it will sprout. And those early days and months after we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to grow if we're truly born of the Spirit. But there comes a time where we need to become more established in our faith. And we need to be put out into the wide world of the garden, away from the warmth and the cuddliness of that little pot that we were started in. We need to spread our roots and be established. So what kind of things can help us to become truly established in the gospel? First of all, every Christian needs to learn to pray. In Luke 11:1, the disciples understood this. They came to Jesus. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it was at that point he gave what we call the model prayer. Some know it as the Lord's Prayer. But that prayer was given as a skeleton upon which we may build all our prayer. And if you go through it, you can see an outline of how we ought to pray to God. But we need to learn to pray. And I would suggest that prayer is one of the hardest things to learn to do consistently. We need to start in our own life, in our own closet, so to speak. A place where we get alone with the Lord and pray. But it expands from there to our family. And our family, we ought to pray together. It has been said, and I think there's a lot of truth in it, the family that prays together stays together. I think if you check with most people that end up with a broken home, one of the things you can find is that rarely, if ever, did that family pray together sincerely. They might say grace, but to pray together. And then the church. In the body of believers, prayer ought to be one of the most important activities that we involve ourselves with. Now, if you can't make Bible study and prayer, then take a time to pray with those that are around you in your home and pray earnestly together. Secondly, one of the other things we need to do to establish our growth in the Lord and our growth in the gospel is to learn how to handle adversity. There's two ways to handle adversity. One is to handle it wisely. The other is to just get excited and worry and, you know, complain or blow our top, whatever it might be. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:20. "What glory is it when, if you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." He says there's two types of adversity. One that we deserve, and when we deserve it, we ought to take it patiently. And the other that is undeserved, and we still should take it patiently. Wow. Isn't that like the frost coming into the garden almost? When we have adversity, adversity is tough. But to take it patiently is the manner whereby we are to operate. Thirdly, we're to be constantly discovering how to read scriptures for spiritual growth. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's quite another to learn to be able to get into the Bible and start to pick it apart so you understand how it affects you in your daily living. Paul said of Timothy, that young preacher, something very interesting in 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That tells me a couple things. Number one, his mom and his grandma spent lots of time talking to Timothy about the Word of God. Secondly, he was learning and learning how to use the Word of God, even though it was just the Old Testament he would have had at that point. So that he grew, so that when he was a young man, people could see that he was gifted and able to serve God. Isn't it wonderful when you see a young man that loves the Lord to the point that people say, there's a young man who loves the Lord and knows the Word of God. The fourth thing that we ought to do is become doctrinally strong. 1 Corinthians 3:2. I'll start at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. Neither are you able now. What? These people have been Christian for 10 years perhaps when he wrote this book. And he said, look, he says, I fed you milk and I still have to keep feeding you milk. I should be beginning to teach you some heavier things. He was almost weeping, I think, when he wrote that. We need to become stronger and stronger in our walk with the Lord. We also need to learn how to please the Lord. Paul writing, this is a fascinating verse, maybe one you want to underline in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more, walking with the Lord, pleasing Him. He says, abound in that. You know, it's like the plant. Get your roots going in every direction you can. And then finally, not the least, what do you see in Romans 15? The book begins with the gospel, and the book ends with the gospel, because he talked about in verse 25, being established according to my gospel. And then he talks about the gospel in the verse 26 as well. Now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is following the Lord and becoming a true believer in Jesus Christ. We are to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're established in our faith, one of the things that ought to be evident is the fruitfulness of spreading the gospel. In closing, first ask this question, have I responded to the gospel? Do you know do I know today, if you die, you go to heaven. The Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. You can know it. And how do we know it? It is as we trust in the salvation that God offers through His Son on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, His death on our part, taking our punishment that was deserving to us. And as we ask Him to forgive us for our sin, we are made His children. Secondly, let us ask ourselves, if we know that certainty, what am I doing about the six things we have talked about just now at the end? Am I establishing myself so that I am becoming a strong plant that will be fruitful in the kingdom of God? Think of Psalm 1 and that tree that's by the living waters. We are hoping as a local church in the coming year to give more opportunity to develop some of these areas. And we would encourage every one of us to be involved in some of that. Martin Luther once wrote, "Pray as if everything depends on God, then work as if everything depends on you." Amen.